How would you describe your state of mind? Would you say that you're happy, or restless, or worried, or maybe suspicious, or optimistic? And there are all sorts of different states our mind can be in. And you know, how would you describe yours? There's actually a specific mindset that we should have as Christians. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and our state of mind can change as we go through different conditions, but as a rule, we know that there's an outlook and a state of mind that we should be in most of the time. In verse 31 of Matthew 6, Jesus is talking, and he says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So here we see some different attitudes that we can have. We can be worried about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, or what's going to be happening the next day, or, you know, anxious, concerned. But Jesus says that we shouldn't have any anxious care about that. We shouldn't worry about that, because God knows what we need and he can take care of all of that. So in other words, we should have peace of mind. We should have a peaceful mind, and we can have that through godly confidence. You might say we should be content, but we often do become restless and anxious and worried. And what are the causes for this, or what are the enemies of contentment? Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at four enemies of contentment. Philippians 4, you know, we have the faith chapter and the love chapter, and you might be able to call Philippians 4 the peace chapter or the contentment chapter. The first enemy of contentment that I want to talk about is anxiety. And we just read a little bit about that in Matthew chapter 6. Paul is writing Philippians here, and this is at a time when he's in prison, actually. And if you read through the whole story, he's been there, and it sounds like you know, he's been longing to be with other brethren, and the church at Philippi had sent him an offering, and he was very grateful for it. But, you know, this is the background, and the context is he's in prison. He's been through beatings and imprisonment and stoning and all of these things that we know Paul went through in his life and his ministry. And he writes this epistle to the church at Philippi after he receives this offering from them. Down in verse 6, Paul says, "Be careful for nothing." That word careful can also be anxious, which I think is what it is in the New King James Version. So Paul is saying, you know, don't be anxious over anything. And that's the warning there in the first part of the verse. And the second part of the verse gives the antidote, or how we can accomplish that. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So when we're anxious about something, what we should do is we should bring that before God in prayer and supplication, and make sure that we're thankful for the blessings that God gives us, and then put that before God, do what we can, and then leave the rest in his hands. And when we do that, then we can have peace from the things that have been causing us anxiety and making us worry and keeping us from being content and having that peace of mind. And if you go back just a couple of verses here in Philippians 4, we see that Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." And it says, you know, rejoice in the Lord always, not rejoice in the Lord when things are going well, or, you know, when you've gotten what you wanted. It's rejoice in the Lord always. And verse 6 shows us how, you know, one of the ways we can do that is when we have cares or anxiety, we can come bring that before God, pray, and then leave it in his hands and not have to worry about it. So anxiety is the first enemy of contentment. The second one is negative thoughts. If our mind dwells a lot on negative thoughts and negativity, then that brings us down and keeps us from being content, from being happy. And Paul addresses this also down in verse 8. This is a verse that we all know very well. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." And you go through that list, and those are all positive things. There's not a negative thing in there. There's nothing that Paul says we should dwell on that's whatever is worrying you or whatever you're most concerned about. He's talking about positive things. And of course, you know, if we're thinking about these things, then that's going to be the way that we live our life and the things that we talk about. As a church, if we're thinking and talking about these things, then we'll all find ourselves uplifted. And that's a goal that we should have. We know that the world is in just a sad state of affairs, and over the last couple of decades, the church has been attacked and scattered. But, you know, focusing on those things too much is not going to solve it. We know that the only thing that can solve that is Christ's return, and we have a great promise that can really give us a lot of hope. That's a sure hope that we know is going to come to this earth and fix all of this. We should be thinking about those things, and when we do that, when we realize, you know, we know how all of these problems are going to be resolved, how they're all going to be taken care of, then that can help us avoid focusing on negative things and help us to have a positive state of mind and a peaceful state of mind. Proverbs 23, verse 7, the first half says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." We know that there are several places in the Bible where it talks about the way that we think, the way that we feel in our heart, that affects, you know, our health and the way that we treat others and the way that we go about our day. It's very important, the thoughts that we have. And so we should focus on these positive things, not on negative things, and make sure that that's what we're talking about and how we're living our life. Jesus also in Luke 6, verse 45, he had a scripture about this as well. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So again, whatever we're thinking about, that's how we're going to speak and live our life. And if we are dwelling on negative thoughts, then that's going to keep us from being content and having peace of mind. So the third enemy of contentment is greed and jealousy. This is one that is apparent all over the world and throughout humanity. Greed and jealousy and lust, and we know that that's what causes war and fighting and splits families apart and is really behind a lot of the evil that goes on in the world. Down in verse 12 of Philippians 4, Paul is, again, you know, this is after he's been through all of these trials in his life and in his ministry, and he's in prison here. And in verse 12 he says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He had gone through good times and bad times, and he'd been hungry and full, and he'd been to beautiful places, and he'd been shipwrecked in the ocean or in the sea, and he'd just been to both extremes, but that was something that he was okay with. He learned how to deal with that. And that's a thing that a lot of people in the world have a problem dealing with. These are greed and jealousy and lust and envy. Those are some of the prime emotions that advertisers play off of to try to sell people things. You know, they show you this picture of what's supposed to be the perfect family, and they've got their minivan and their big house and their kids and everybody's happy. But that's just a bunch of actors, you know. And you sit there and you watch it and you go, "Oh, I want to be like that family." So you go out and you buy the Glade air freshener or whatever it is that makes them that happy. But, you know, that's not really where the happiness comes from, and it's really just they're playing off of this desire to live up to this image that they've created. That's not where true happiness comes from. It's not about having the nicest house or the nicest car or whatever it might be. The company I work for, we recently went public and were listed on the New York Stock Exchange. And as part of the process of going public, you have to file lots of documents so people, potential investors, can understand, you know, how your company is doing and how it makes money. And the top officers in the company, you have to file about their compensation and how much they get paid and how much stock they have. And so, of course, this was exciting fodder for a while in the company. As we were getting ready to go public, people fished through these documents, and of course it turned to, "Oh, well, you know, I have this much stock and this guy has 20 times that much and he doesn't work as hard as I do, and I should really," and you know, it's just greed and jealousy. And of course the other guy that has 20 times as much is looking at the people who started the company or the chief executive and going, "Wow, you know, he's got a lot more stock than I do." And it just never stops. The people at the top of the list, they look at the founders of Google or Bill Gates. There's always somebody that has more, and that's just how a lot of people think. They think, if I could just have more of this, then that would make me happy. But I heard an interesting presentation by a Harvard professor who studies, actually happiness is one of the things that he studies. He tries to quantify it scientifically, and he had gathered a bunch of research together that people had done, and he asked this question, you know, what do you think would make you happier tomorrow, to win the lottery or to be paralyzed from the waist down? And of course, everyone goes, win the lottery. But based off of data over the last 50 years, they are actually equivalently happy. The people who win the lottery over the course of their life report themselves to be no happier than the people who are paralyzed. And a lot of times the people who win the lottery actually have said things, you know, that they wish they could go back before, and it's caused a lot of problems. And the point that he gets to is that people will chase after these things, these physical things that they think will make them happy, and they'll do whatever they need to do to get there, and they'll break rules and hurt people to try to gain this physical thing, and it's not actually, you know, what provides happiness. And he talks about it from a scientific perspective, and talks about inside of our brain, the way that our brains are made, there's actually a portion of your brain where activity is registered when you're thinking happy thoughts. And that portion of your brain is triggered by, there are two types of happiness that, you know, that he's categorized out. One he called natural happiness, which is kind of when you get what you want, and the other is synthetic happiness. And he says that, you know, this is as big a differentiator between humans and animals as the opposable thumb or any of the other things that we have, because this is what allows humans to be able to go through trials and tribulations and, you know, not just give up and die. Our brains are able to cope with these things and be able to help us find how to deal with it and work through issues and actually find happiness in different situations. Of course, he claims that that's an evolutionary concept, but why would that ever evolve? You know, that's not something that my dog needs. He's, you know, he doesn't go, you know, I need to find a way to imagine that I'm happy here in my crate when I'm locked up. That's something that God created for us so that as we go through trials in life, we can learn lessons, and we don't always get what we want, but we can still have peace of mind, and we can have contentment by focusing on these things that are actually important, the things that we saw in Philippians 4:8, and the you know, the truth that we have, and all those kinds of things. So greed and jealousy are definitely big enemies of contentment, and we need to make sure that we're not focusing on physical things and trying to get as much as we can and losing sight of what we should really be focused on. So the fourth enemy of contentment is lack of boundaries. And this is something that I'm sure we've seen with children. You know, children do well when they have boundaries and when they know what the rules are and where they can go. And if you just leave children on their own, they get in trouble, and it doesn't actually make them any happier. But Paul talks about this in Philippians 4 and verse 9. He says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So there are things that we can do that will give us peace, that will cause the God of peace to be with us. There are actually, you know, actions that we take. You might call them works. And these things will bring us peace. If we turn back to Psalms 119, we can look elsewhere in the Bible and see a couple of instances where God tells us the kinds of actions that we can do that will bring us peace. In Psalms 119 and verse 165, it says, "Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them," or nothing shall cause them to stumble. So, you know, we can have peace by loving God's law, and that's both internally and also externally. If we're keeping the law, if we are not stealing and lying and hurting others, then, you know, we're not going to stumble, we're not going to offend anybody else, we're not going to be offended. It's a great two-way situation that's set up by keeping God's law, and it brings peace in our lives. If you turn over to Proverbs 29, there's another verse. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he." He that keeps the law, happy is he. It's interesting, you know, that God has inspired the Bible, and he's inspired it not just, you know, people talk about legalism and the old covenant and the law, and like it's a burden and something that ties us down and doesn't let us have fun. But when you read through here, God ties it directly between keeping the law and being happy, keeping the law and having a peaceful mind. And it's not that it's a burden that will prevent us from doing what we want to do. It's actually the way to happiness. And we know that when we live that way in our lives, we can see that borne out. And that's another proof of the Bible, is that, you know, when you live this way, it works. So not having those boundaries and not having those laws and those rules and that guidance about where we should be going, that's an enemy of contentment and peace, because these are laws, just like gravity or any of the other forces out there, that are in effect whether we want to admit it or not. Back to Philippians 4. This chapter has some very encouraging promises that talk about this peaceful mindset we can have, and I just want to close by reading through a few of these. We read in Philippians 4:4, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So we can be rejoicing, and we can be happy. And again, this is Paul in prison. None of us have had to go through the things that Paul has gone through, and none of us are in prison right now. And so if Paul can rejoice, then we certainly should be able to. Drop down to verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And it's interesting here, I think, the choice of words. He says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And so it's something that he learned, something that he worked on and developed. It's not just the natural state for humans to be happy with whatever state they're in. You know, that gets back to the envy and the greed and jealousy and anxiety. You know, kind of our natural state, if we're not actively thinking about these things, is to worry and to want to have more and to not be happy with the state that we're in. But Paul says that he's learned, "In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Just down a couple verses, verse 13. You know, this is a clue in terms of how he's able to accomplish that. He says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." And that's where what it all gets back to. It's not just using that part of our brain where we can be happy in whatever situation it is. It's about focusing on the right things and drawing near to God. And then through Christ, through the strength of Christ, then we can get through all the trials and focus on the important things and have that contentment and that peace of mind. In verse 19... he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And again, this is, you know, a promise that we don't need to be worrying about the things that we need to survive. God knows what that is, and he can provide all of that. And then finally, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, in verse 7. Actually, let's go back to verse 6. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And once we've done that, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God, which passes all understanding. That's a good peace to have. And that's the kind of mindset that we should have. We should not have an anxious, suspicious, restless, worried kind of mindset. You know, we have the incredible blessings of knowing how things are going to end. We know that it's all going to be fixed, it's all going to be taken care of. We have these incredible promises that God has given to us about providing for our needs. We have knowledge of God's law that helps us to know what the boundaries are and what the path is that's going to lead us to happiness. And when we think about all of those things and focus on all of those things, then we can have this peace of God which passes all understanding.